One of the privileges of having guest speakers is to then try and learn more about them as they learn more about us. And sometimes that's through trivia. For example, I didn't know that Dr. Van Heukela's wife was a runner, and so I learned that. I'm going to give you a trivia about Dr. Johnson tonight that you may not know. How many of you would describe Dr. Johnson as a very sort of bombastic, volatile, really excitable type guy who's just, always running at the peak of his RPMs? How many of you would describe him that way? If you raise your hand, you just slept through the sermon this morning is what you really did. But no, he really isn't that way. He's pretty even going. He's pretty even tempered. Do you know the way he stays that way is because he loves the hottest of hot peppers? Can you imagine? I went to his house several years ago, and he wanted to show me his garden. I'm used to going to a garden that has, tomatoes and, corn and stuff. You know what he has in his garden? Pepper plants. And not just ordinary pepper plants. He has hot pepper plants. I don't know if you still raise them or not, but he was raising hot peppers. And so if you want to know what keeps him going, I'd hate to see what he was like if he didn't have hot peppers. I mean, he would, be so even-tempered, he would be, going down the highway in neutral. But tonight we have a hot-peppered preacher to come and minister God's word to us. Truthfully, for you guests, it's a real privilege to have graduate Dr. Mark Johnson, pastor of Independent Bible Church in Martinsburg, where he has served for many years and been effectively used of God to expand and develop that ministry. And he comes tonight to minister God's word. And I like him, even if he does like hot peppers. I like him a lot. He's a dear friend. God bless you, John.
I reached my limit on hot peppers recently on a missions trip in Myanmar, former Burma. And they think it's pretty cool that a white guy likes hot food. And they enjoy bringing me stuff to see if I'll like it. And most of it I do. But we were at a restaurant in Yangon, Myanmar, my wife and I, with a dear host lady and her daughter, who is our English translator. And they ordered hot food. The soup that came was spicy, so Jerry scooched it my way. I took some. Oh, this is really good. And there were these little green things floating around in there. And brazenly, I took a spoonful with about three of those little green peppers in them and bit down. And my breathing shut down. I could not get my breath. I think they were just there for the flavor, that you weren't supposed to eat them. The white guy didn't know that. They thought I was choking to death. And the mother promptly, in Burmese, started bawling out the daughter who'd ordered this thing. And almost killing their guest. But I did stand up and leave the table finally and just gasp and got my breath back. So I do have a limit, but I do like spicy food. Well, our blonde daughter, who is a graduate of this college, recently emailed us a story that someone had sent to her. Last year, I replaced all the windows in my house with that expensive double-pane energy-efficient kind. And today, I got a call from the contractor who installed them. He was complaining that the work had been completed a whole year ago and I still hadn't paid for them. Hello? Just because I'm blonde doesn't mean I'm automatically stupid. So I told him just what the fast-talking sales guy told me a year ago, that in 1 year, these windows would pay for themselves. Hello, it's been a year, I told him. There was silence on the other end of the line. So I finally just hung up. He never called back. I bet he felt like an idiot. Well, windows don't just replace themselves, and dead people don't come back to life, except John 20. And we're studying personal encounters with the risen Christ. Tonight, John 21, that I call an interview with the risen Christ, and as we consider the fact that meeting him changes everything, I really want you to put yourself into this chapter. I'd like you to picture yourself on the shore, face to face with Jesus, as he interviews you and me. If he is alive, it changes everything. How then should we live? Two life-altering implications if Jesus is alive and my Lord and my God. Number one, personalize his care. Number two, pursue his call. The key verse is that first verse, which says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, that beautiful Lake Galilee. In this way, he showed himself. That's what this chapter is about. What will he be like now? The disciples had known him for 3 years, but they saw him die and come back to life and saw those scars in his hands and realized he is my Lord and my God. What will he be like now? And so Jesus showed them himself. The Christian life is a personal relationship with a real person. That's what it is. He showed himself. And so I'd like you to personalize his care for you. First, he cares that we avoid a wasted life. Reading on, verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples, seven of the twelve, were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're also going with you. What a leader. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, the text will tell us later, about 100 yards away. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. They saw somebody, but through the morning fog, they didn't yet know who it was. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? Did you catch anything? They answered, no. We wonder if Peter was being disobedient to say, I'm going back to fishing. I don't think so, because it was obedience that took him up to Galilee. The Lord had sent the word that he would meet them in Galilee. So Peter and the others went, but I think they were experiencing perhaps some apostolic nostalgia for what they'd done before, and I think there was a great deal of uncertainty, especially after those three denials. What would Jesus be like now? And what would he expect of us now? Now, there are a few things more beautiful than sunrise on a lake. And there are few things more discouraging than fishing all night, catching nothing, and then having some guy say, what did you catch? Nothing. But Christ is about to remind them that without me, you can do how much? He cares that we avoid a wasted life, and he cares that we affirm a committed life. Verse 6, he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. Sounding familiar? So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. And Jesus, the sovereign of the universe, orchestrates the exact details of Peter reliving his call to the ministry. You remember that first time when Peter, after the great catch, fell at his feet and said, depart from me, for I am a what? I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. From henceforth, you will catch men. You follow me, and I will make you something. You follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And Jesus is concerned that Peter not waste his life. He's concerned that Peter would relive his call to the ministry. And so Peter quickly rejoins his Lord. Verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Love recognized him first. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. Love recognized him first, but zeal was going to get there first. The other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits or 100 yards, dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid on it, already there, and bread, fresh baked. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught. Simon Peter went up and helped drag the net to the land full of large fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Peter couldn't wait to rejoin Jesus. He swims ashore. We can picture that embrace. Jesus made a point. We've already have the breakfast ready. Now, I know that there have been many pages written on the meaning of the number 153 in this passage, and you're probably wondering, what is the symbolic meaning of 153 fish? Answer, nothing. Except, it's a historical detail of an eyewitness, and I'll tell you this, fishermen always count their fish, right? Now, the Bible also tells us something about these 153 fish, that they were large fish. Now, you may not always be able to believe a fisherman when he says he caught one this big, because you don't know if he means this big or this big. But when the Bible says they were large fish, you can trust the Bible. What a scene. Jesus with breakfast waiting for the tired, exhausted, hungry men. What a shore breakfast it must have been. Can you smell the smoke of the fire? Can you smell the fish, the fresh baked bread that Jesus had made? Can you imagine the Lord of the universe getting down and blowing to start that charcoal fire? Cook that meal for his men. What a scene. And then sitting together in a fellowship meal, affirming their friendship, affirming their relationship. I'd like to say to every servant of the Lord here tonight, when you are tempted to doubt his personal care for you, picture this scene. This is what Jesus does for tired, disappointed failures. He cooks them breakfast. He meets with them and he sits down to spend some time and talk. And I think one reason that sometimes we consider giving up on our duty to serve is that we wonder if he really cares, if he really knows. We need to come back to the Word and remind us who he is. He cares. He knows. And I challenge you in those moments of frustration and your faith being stretched, personalize his care for you. He cares that we appreciate his provisions for life. He cares that we know that he who promised to supply our daily bread will do what he needs to do so. But this silent breakfast by a familiar fire led to three questions that recalled three denials by another fire. showing that Jesus is the Lord of the second chance and the fresh start. And so we move quickly to the second life-altering implication, namely, pursue His call for you. And looking through that smoke of a charcoal fire, which must have reminded Peter of the last time he sat by a charcoal fire, Jesus looks him in the eye. He's got some things to ask. Verse 15. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." By the way, that's how we know what Peter's last name was. Johnson, son of John. It's also interesting, he calls him Simon, not Peter, not the rock. He's back to that first name, Simon, son of John. "Do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord," and he appeals to his omniscience, "you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." The drive of your pursuit and mine needs to be love for Christ. When Peter said, when Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" What was he getting at? Was he talking about more than the fish, more than the nets, more than the scene? I think he meant more than these other men because of what Peter had said the night he denied him. You remember, Jesus warned them, "You will all forsake me." What did Peter say? "Not me, Lord. If everybody else forsakes you, I'll die for you." A few hours later, never knew him. Don't know the man. Cursing and swearing, denying him. Ever been there? Ever failed Jesus? And so I believe the more than these is calling Peter to account for the public boast on the earlier occasion, but now offering public restoration in front of other disciples for Peter to reaffirm his love. Now, you're probably well aware as Bible college students that when Jesus said, "Do you love me?" he used agapao, God's kind of John 3:16 love for the world. "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter replies with phileo, the friendship, the affection. And I'm not sure if we should read too much into that. Some say they're just synonyms and it's just used for variety. But I personally have to think that Peter couldn't bring himself, after how he'd failed, to use the agapao kind of love word. He said, "Lord, I have affection for you." And so Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Peter was a humbled man. Verse 16 then, he said to him the second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He drops all the comparisons. Peter, dropping all the comparisons to anyone else, just you and me, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." Verse 17, he keeps at it. And this time Jesus changes the word and he uses the phileo word. He uses Peter's word. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you even have phileo for me? Do you have affection for me?" This is violent questioning. Jesus is doing surgery here, but he's doing something wonderful. And when Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you," Jesus said, if you have even this much love for me, you may serve me. I want you to love me and serve me. That needs to drive our pursuit. That's the bottom line that Jesus asks us every day for why we do what we do in all things. The direction of our pursuit in this passage, I believe, is Christ's church, the sheep, the lambs, the flock that Jesus will gather and is still gathering around the world, the sheep and the lambs, his people, the mature ones and the babes. And that's Jesus' heart. He says, feed them, tend them. It's interesting. He says, feed twice, tend once. That comes from a pastor who likes to teach the Bible. I don't know if we can read that too much into it, but I'll tell you what, if you do feed the sheep, they will tend the lambs. But the point about the direction of our pursuit, being Christ's church, is this. Our task, our marching orders, multiply Christ's church and edify Christ's church. That's what he sent us to do. That's his great commission. I thank God for a passion for the local church that I received at this institution from God's Word that's all through this book. Jesus' passion is for his sheep, his lambs, and those who serve him need to have that same passion to bring people into the fold and then to feed them, care for them. If you love me, then there's the dedication of our pursuit. Verse 18, all for Christ. Most assuredly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. Oh, what a self-confident man he was. But when you are old, I relate to that more all the time, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. What do you mean, Lord? Well, the Bible explains it, verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this to him, he said, follow me. All for Christ. The bottom line is the same as his original call. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. One day, it's going to cost you the ultimate price, Peter. Jerry and I had the privilege 1 year ago, as a gift for 20 years of service at our present church, Footsteps of Paul tour to Greek and Turkey and Rome, and what a privilege it was. But when I stood in Rome with Jerry, on our free day, we found the Mamertine dungeon, the traditional place near the ruins of the Roman Forum of ancient times. And that's where the prisoners were kept before they were taken out to be executed. Paul probably spent time there, may have written 2 Timothy from that hole in the ground. And it is small, dark, ugly place. And there's a little stairway now that you can wind your way down into the dungeon. But I'm sure that's not how you got in that day, because there was a hole where prisoners were lowered down. And as we stood there somberly, we thought about the fact that Peter probably spent time there, Paul probably spent time there, before they were taken out to die for Jesus. We also visited St. Peter's Square, the traditional site where this verse was fulfilled. And as tradition records, when Nero's guys were about to execute Peter by crucifixion, see, Paul was beheaded. He was a Roman citizen. You couldn't crucify a Roman citizen. And the statues all over Rome have Paul holding a sword because he died there by beheading. But Peter was crucified. And when it came time to be crucified, he said, I'm not worthy to die like Jesus. Hang me upside down. And let me be crucified upside down. This verse was fulfilled. Jesus predicted it, and Peter gave his all for his Lord. I wonder if there are martyrs in this room. I wonder what Jesus will ask of us. He doesn't give dying grace until it's time to die, but in the meantime, we are to live as that seed put into the ground. We are to live as that living sacrifice. And it's so profound but simple. Follow me. Personal relationship. But there are distractions from your pursuit. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who's that? The author John, his code word for himself in his book. Following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and who said, Lord, who is it that betray you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. There are distractions from our pursuit of Christ, and that is others besides Christ. We are often tempted to look at other people when we're going through stuff and it seems like they've got it so good. Corinthians says it's not wise to compare ourselves, but sometimes that's our favorite indoor sport. And we wonder, you know, why aren't there more volunteers? Why aren't there more people at prayer meeting? Why aren't there more people working in the nursery? Why aren't there more people at the missions conference? Why aren't there more people willing to serve in missions? Why aren't more people witnessing like I have a heart to witness? We all have our pet areas that are, you know, they're our passion, and we just wonder, where's everybody else? But the moment we do, Jesus has one answer for us, and it's right here in this verse, and you're going to need it. And I need it. What is that to you? You follow me. Every time we fall victim to those comparisons and we wonder why the trials that, Lord, you've sent my way, and why am I the one who has the burden for this and others don't? What's that to you? Follow me. Follow me. I need that. So do you. I read recently that there's a difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. Maybe it's a fine line, but sometimes when we choose to serve, we're still in control of what we do. But when we choose to be a servant, we're simply available. We give up the control and we say, Lord, make me a servant like you. Well, as we wrap up this evening, I'd like you to picture yourself on that shore, by that fire, smelling that food and looking through that smoke. And Jesus has some questions for you. Point one is to personalize his care for you and realize that if he is your Lord and your God and you mean it and you're living it, then he is all you need. I mean, he died for us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? That's the comparison. If he loved us enough to die, how can we ever doubt his provision, his faithfulness? You can count on his personal care to be all that you need. But then your personal call and the only response, all for Jesus, when he says, follow me. You know, there may be someone here tonight and you need that word of restoration because you've denied the Lord Jesus. Maybe a lot of people know about it. Maybe nobody knows about it. But we've been in Peter's shoes, haven't we? And maybe it's a secret sin that you need to deal with before God and then get whatever help you need to cut off that hand or gouge out that eye, or, you know, not literally, because that wouldn't prevent the sin. Anyway, just do whatever we need to do. Maybe it's coldness and cynicalness, or, as we heard this morning, a bitterness, an attitude. And we really need to say, Lord, I do love you. And I want to be restored. So as you picture yourself by that fire, just you and Jesus, put your name in the blank. Do you believe in Him and receive Him as your Lord and Savior? People can get saved at Bible college. People have. Maybe even a Bible college student, or maybe a guest. And Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with you. And, you know, you've been wrestling inside, and tonight you need to settle it between you and Jesus. That you are going to trust in Him and follow Him as your Savior and Lord personally. I would be confident that there's someone here tonight that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and Jesus is knocking at your door, and He's waiting for you to open that door to Him. Most of you have done that, and so the question is, put your name in the blank. Do you love me? That's what Jesus wants to know. I trust you'll affirm that anew and afresh and with all your heart and say, God, I want that to be the motivation of my life. One more question. Put your name in the blank. Are you completely dedicated to Him? We don't know where that will lead. As we heard this morning, that's a volunteer before we even know where it's going to take us. But when it's Jesus, it's the only right thing to do. Shall we bow? Talk to Him. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I would like to invite you to renew your dedication to the Lord. If you need to be saved, please determine right now in your heart that you'll talk to one of us here that could help you know for sure you've received Christ before you leave the building tonight. But if you are saved, do you love Him? And have you dedicated your life fully to Him? In a moment, I'm going to give an opportunity for you to stand up where you are to say, Lord, I dedicate my life to You. Maybe you have strayed, and this is a needed restoration. Maybe for some, it's a needed reaffirmation that, Lord, I love You, and the one thing I want in life is to follow You. If that's your heart, no matter what anybody else does or doesn't do, would you stand? Amen. Amen. All for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we do love You, and we do thank You that You desire that personal relationship with each of us. I pray for those who've stood that this would be a new start in following You with all their heart. And Lord, may it be a new start for all of us to love You, and let that be the driving passion as we pursue Your call for Your glory.